I give you greetings from Dr. Provost, who actually very recently had heart surgery, multiple bypass, and the Reach Russia Now vision was born in the days after his surgery. As he puts it, when you have several days where you can't move and all you can do is look at the ceiling and talk to God, the Holy Spirit gives a great vision for the future. So please be praying both for the Reach Russia Now vision and especially for the family that you saw in the video, Mikhail Tsvirenko and his family. He speaks fluent Russian. He's an airplane mechanic and pilot, and so he can really, he's the key guy to help us do everything that we're trying to do in Far East Russia in terms of both Bible training and in the evangelism to those unreached towns. So we were hoping he would be able to get to Russia in the fall. That's been pushed back as we're still praying for his support to come in. Brothers have asked me to kind of continue the series that you've been doing for your missions conference, the Joy In series, right? You have, so the joy in success, joy in suffering, and now joy in uncertainty. And when I heard about this topic, I was really glad to be given such a topic because I think uncertainty is one of the key issues that we face in missions and that has to be overcome in order to advance the gospel. Not only that, but I'm pretty confident that uncertainty is a topic that's applicable to each one of you. After all, you're finite beings who don't know the future. You don't know what's going to happen a minute from now. You don't know what's going to happen an hour from now. You don't know what's going to happen a day from now or a year from now. We tend to actually fear the future. We fear the unknown. We fear that which is uncertain. We live with the angst that comes from that impending knowledge of an uncertain future. H.P. Lovell, who kind of worked in the era of genre, I think, of horror movies, and was being asked why, you know, people are so drawn to them, and you know why in those movies there's always these kind of you know someone's walking through a dark place and you don't know what's going to happen next. Why they use that mechanism? And he said this. He said the strongest emotion of mankind is fear, and the strongest kind of fear is fear of the unknown. And I think that's true. We tend to fear that which we don't know more than even some bad things that we do know about. It's that fear of that unknown, that what will happen to me? What will happen to my family? What will happen to my country? What will happen to our church in the future? That fear of the unknown. And that fear of the unknown causes suffering in our lives, right? It's a very pain-inducing, a very unpleasant thing to fear or worry about the unknown. And we all fear the unknown. We all worry about that uncertain future for some very simple and obvious reasons. One is we don't know the future. Secondly, we are powerless to control it. And thirdly, we know from our own past experience and from the experiences of others that sufferings and tragedies and disasters and disappointments and setbacks, all of these things can happen, and they can happen at any time. As you have, and as everyone that you know has, I've experienced these kind of tragedies or trials or setbacks or sufferings in my life. Probably the first time where, you know, kind of that, you know, childish, you know, living in Wonderland feeling was shattered was when I was 12 years old and my parents sat us down and told us that my mother had cancer and that it was a very aggressive and fatal kind of cancer. Second major kind of shaking of that, you know, that confidence in the future came in college when late at night I got a phone call saying that my younger sister had been in a rollover car accident and they didn't know whether she was going to make it through the night. And so I, you know, drove down to the Los Angeles airport and, you know, got on an emergency flight. And when I, you know, got on the flight, the phone call right before the flight, she was still alive. But I'm sitting on that flight not knowing with complete uncertainty whether I would hear that she was alive or dead when I arrived. And I rejoiced that she survived, was in a coma for 9 weeks, in the hospital for a year, but was left with some lifelong disabilities from the brain injury she suffered. Another occasion came when we were in Ukraine, and we got another late night unexpected phone call with my brother on the other end of the line crying and just simply saying the words, "Brett, Drew is dead." My younger brother, who had been a helicopter pilot in Iraq, had flown medevac missions and seeing all of the death and destruction. He really had a heart to work with the special forces to fly for them so that he could be on the side that goes in and rescues people. And so he was back home, back in the States after his deployment, and at a local rec center, just practicing an underwater swim that he would need to qualify to fly for the Navy SEALs, and apparently pushed himself too hard, passed out underwater, and drowned in a lap pool with other people swimming in the same pool, not noticing. Left behind a pregnant wife and a 3-year-old boy. Katie's mother got the diagnosis of cancer and passed away. Then her older brother, Steve, we got also another phone call with the words, "Steve has been shot by the police." Her brother had a mental disability and worked at Walmart as a dock loader and was constantly picked on and bullied by his coworkers because he was different, and came home upset about that, caused some sort of a commotion in their apartment complex. Neighbor called the police. Police came, not knowing who they were dealing with. They tried to arrest him. He, in his mental disability, panicked and resisted, and he's a big guy, and so then the officer, and even though he's unarmed, the officer panicked and shot and killed him. He died on his doorstep. There's a lot of those type of uncertainties. I remember probably the one that was where uncertainty really hit me the hardest was one time after the birth of my twin boys, who are sitting here in Ukraine. That had gone very well, and everything was seemed great. About 7 days after they were born, my wife had a major hemorrhage. And so first I called the ambulance, then I realized the ambulance was, you know, they call quick help there, but it quick means half hour at best. So I realized that I didn't need to wait around for that, so I, you know, loaded her in the van, took her to the local hospital, and it's a government-run healthcare system there. So what that means is late at night on a weekend, you go running down the halls, screaming, yelling, "Is anybody here? You know, please help us, please help us, please help us." And then this young doctor comes out, rubbing her eyes, and you know, gets her on the examining table and says, I need to operate. Calls this older nurse who she had woken up and says, "Go get the anesthesiologist." The old lady runs out and then comes back saying, "I can't find him." The doctor says, "Okay, give me, you know, 50 cc's of this and this, and I'll give it to her myself." Nurse runs out, comes back and says, "We're out. We're out." And so the doctor looks at me and she says, "I don't have any choice. I've got to operate. You're going to have to hold her down." And I'm telling you, when you're holding your wife down and, you know, she's bleeding out and you don't know what's about to happen, those are the times where uncertainty can really feel like a crushing weight. We don't know what the future will hold. The future is uncertain to us. And, you know, we have that old hymn, you know, "When sorrows like sea billows roll," right? Like the waves of an ocean, they just roll in one after another. And when you're in the water, you can't see what waves are coming next, right? You know, you see the one that's coming at you, and as it washes past you, and maybe you can see the next one, but you don't know what's coming your way. There's incredible uncertainty and therefore incredible fear of the future for the very simple reason that we are finite beings. We don't know the future. We cannot control the future. For missionaries, uncertainty is a major challenge to overcome. You know, I remember actually kind of in my journey towards ministry, being in college, and we were doing this inner city Los Angeles outreach to children, and it was in this really, you know, kind of hard housing project. It was a situation where that area was really controlled by gangs and stuff, but these kids, they just wanted to hear the word of God. They just flocked us. And so, you know, we had a team down there, and we were expecting 15, 20. We had about 80 kids, and we have them gathered in this park, and we're sitting there, and Lord is really blessing. And I see off in the corner this group of young guys gathering and looking at us, talking to each other. And it was pretty clear to me what was going on. And so I prayed, "Okay, Lord, what should I do?" And I just decided, I'm going to go over and instead of waiting for them to do whatever they want to do, I'm going to go talk to them. So I walk over to them, and I walk up to them and introduce myself and explain what we're doing and try to share the gospel with them. And after we were done, one of the guys, you know, said to me kind of jokingly, he said, you know, when you were walking up to us, we were saying to each other, let's beat the living tar out of that guy. And he said, but when you came up and said, you know, hi, I'm Brett, I'm here to share Christ with these kids, he said, we backed off. And he said, the other reason we didn't is because of your leg. I had just had a knee injury, and I was in a knee brace. So when I came up to him, you can imagine, here's these gangbangers, and this guy comes up to him like this. And when I was going up to him, I was thinking, Lord, how is it that here I am in this situation, and I can't even run? That was what was in my mind, right? Totally fleshly, you know? But that was the very thing the Lord, I think, used to disarm them and to cause them to be friendly rather than aggressive. In missions all the time, there's a need to overcome these different levels of uncertainty. The guys are going to put up some slides from Tajikistan. In order to get to some of these isolated villages in Central Asia, sometimes you have to cross these mountain passes. When we went there, we had to go through this old Soviet tunnel that was dark, and the road was destroyed. There's standing water in the tunnel, and the whole time you're just praying that not your car won't break down and that no one else's car will break down, because there's no way to pass. And the locals call it the tunnel of death, because sometimes if a car stalls in the tunnel, people get trapped inside and they get asphyxiated by the carbon monoxide. And so you're just praying for everybody's car to make it through the tunnel. And then you get through the tunnel, that's the first mountain pass. The second mountain pass is the pictures that you're seeing up on the screen. And you're just, you know, you're kind of in the passenger seat and you're looking over the precipice and you're seeing 12 or 13 different cars that have tumbled down and been crushed. And you're thinking, you know, Lord, are we gonna make it? I remember in 2014, 2015, when the war was really raging. It's still going on, but the most intense phase of the conflict in 2014, 2015, and a couple of my dear Ukrainian co-laborers in the gospel, we decided that we needed to go and visit a church that was on the front lines of the conflict. And to get there, we had to cross through a series of military checkpoints. And so we're driving down this road, and we'd been at one church the day before. To get to the other one, we had to drive through the night. So it's 2 in the morning. We're driving down a road that's mined on both sides. So there's minefields on both sides of the road. And it was during that time, if you remember, when this phenomenon they called the blood moons was happening, where the moon was kind of a red color. So there's kind of this red, eerie glow over everything, and you're driving down this dark road. We're the only car on the road, and it's, you know, mines on each side, and we're coming up to these checkpoints, and these checkpoints are dangerous because they're constantly under attack and under fire, and so the soldiers are jumpy. They're trigger happy. And here we are driving up at 2 o'clock in the morning. And so my Ukrainian friends, I think to break the tension, they looked at me and they said, Brett, are you scared? You know, and so, you know, of course, when your friends ask you if you're scared, what do? You play tough, right? So I decided, okay, I thought how to answer. I said, I'm not scared. I said, I've got 2 big Ukrainian bodyguards with me, right? Both of my friends are like 6'1", big guys, you know, big tough guys. I'm like, no, I'm not afraid. I've got 2 Ukrainian bodyguards with me. So I decided to turn the tables, and I said, well, let me ask you, are you scared? And one of them looks at me and said, oh, no, we're not scared. They said, we've got an American hostage we can trade. So, but, you know, when you're at the checkpoint, you know, and on a different trip, we're at another checkpoint, and this soldier was drunk. He's checking our passport, so he's got his AK-47 over his shoulder with his finger on the trigger, and he's checking my passport with one hand, you know, while his gun is kind of pointing at me, and he's drunk, so he's kind of, you know, he's swaying on his feet like this and looking at the passport. And I'm sitting in the car, and I keep seeing the rifling of his barrel pass by me, you know? And so every time the gun would be pointed at my head, I would lean, right? I mean, it's kind of a natural reaction. You don't want to be on that particular end of the gun. And so, you know, he would sway one way, and I'd lean forward, and then he'd sway back on his feet, and I'd lean back the other way. So I'm in the back of the car going like this, you know? And I keep thinking, probably someone thinks that I had just been to the Wailing Wall or something, you know, was doing the Jewish prayers. A lot of uncertainty in those type of situations. We don't know the future, and we have no way to control it. How do we usually handle that? See, the human tendency is to respond to uncertainty with worry, right? With worry and anxiety. So how can we do the opposite? How can we have peace in the midst of uncertainty and even joy in the midst of uncertainty rather than fear and worry in the midst of uncertainty? And the first thing we need to do is establish forever in our minds that it is possible to have joy in uncertainty and to have peace in uncertainty. And the best way to do that is just by pointing out to you that command and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that we all know and have heard about in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life." Right? Don't worry about your life. And the Lord, when he commands you to do something, he never asks you to do something that's impossible with the Holy Spirit's help. Now, humanly, it is impossible, but the Lord never gives us a command that he doesn't give us the power through the Holy Spirit to obey. So if the Lord tells us, do not worry about your life, it means it's possible not to do that. He goes on to say, look, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? He says in verse 34, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And the question I want to ask you in this is this. When you are worrying, what is it that you're really doing? Let me suggest something to you that may kind of shock you. When you worry about the uncertainties of the future, you are practicing a form of superstition. Why would I say that? Superstitions, generally speaking, are mechanisms that humans use to try to control the future. Right? They sense they have no control of the future, so maybe if I do this or don't do this, or I make a certain motion or throw something or do something or walk somewhere and don't walk somewhere, say something, don't say something. Maybe there's some way, something I can devise in my mind that can control this uncertain future. And when you worry, you are trying to craft in your mind a strategy for future control. And that is superstitious. There's only one who knows the future, only one who controls the future, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, trusting the Lord and worry are opposites. Faith and fear are opposites. And a mentor of mine, Pastor C.W. Smith, once said, you know, the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. And he said, you know, people always ask me, how is that possible? How is it possible to rejoice always or to pray without ever ceasing? And he would say, you can worry without ceasing, can't you? You can worry day and night. You can worry while you're brushing your teeth, worry while you're driving a car, worry while you're talking to someone, worry when you wake up, worry when you go to bed. The scripture says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. If our Lord commanded us not to worry, then we must believe that it is possible to obey that command through the Holy Spirit. The other reason we know it's possible is because of the example of the apostles and prophets. Look with me, for example, at Acts chapter 20, verse 17, the example of the apostle Paul. Acts chapter 20, he's saying goodbye to his beloved friends in Ephesus. And he says in verse 18, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, right? He's saying, I didn't pull back from preaching. I didn't pull back from sharing the gospel. And the illustration I like to use on this is it's a little bit like what happens with if you take shrink wrap or plastic or like a styrofoam cup. You're out camping, right? I'm from the Colorado Mountains. You're out camping and you take a styrofoam cup and you put it near the flame. What does it do? I mean, it just shrinks away from the fire. I mean, it's almost like the fire repels it. It shrinks away, melts, and turns to goo. Paul says, I didn't do that. I didn't shrink away. I didn't turn away from when the heat got hot. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. right? There's that uncertainty. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Look at verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. What was it that propelled Paul to face that uncertain suffering? He says, I do it so that I can finish my course. I can fulfill the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I don't consider my life in any way as being precious to myself. I've given it up. I've died to myself so that Christ could live in me. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. The example of the apostles show that it is possible to have joy in the midst of uncertainty. Another example is from the prophets. Think of Abraham. In Hebrews 11:8, we read that Abraham went out facing some incredible uncertainty, right? It says he went out not knowing where he was going, right? Now, ladies, that's not a description of your husband trying to get somewhere and refusing to ask directions, right? So, you know, I try to convince Katie that that's, you know, when I'm lost and refusing to ask direction, I'm just exhibiting Abrahamic faith. She doesn't usually buy it. But imagine packing up your wife and kids and heading out into a land filled with bandits, filled with hostile peoples, everything, and you're going out, you don't even know where you're going. All you know is that Jesus said to you, go. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, our main text. If fear of uncertainty and worrying over an uncertain future is something that plagues all of us, but if the Lord has commanded us not to worry, and if he has shown through that command and through the example of the apostles and prophets that it's possible to have joy in uncertainty, then how do we do it? How do we do it? You know, I'm reminded so much of the lesson the Lord taught me through my brother's death. Here he was, a year in Iraq, flying these medevac missions where, you know, the terrorists would blow up civilians, just anybody, they didn't care who, because they knew the Americans would come in and try to rescue the wounded. So they would fly in, and the terrorists would often set up ambushes somewhere, have machine guns or bombs or whatever, rockets, and they would shoot at them when they fly in. And here, after a year of being in one of the most dangerous circumstances you could possibly be in life, he comes home without a scratch. Then one morning, in one of the most safest places you can think of, a really nice suburban rec center, a lap pool that's 3.5 feet deep, his days come to an end. The scripture says that all the number of your days were numbered before even the first one came. And Jesus said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Your risk aversion can't extend your life. Now, the scripture isn't saying, you know, be silly, be stupid, etc. But what it's saying is when God tells you to do something, if you don't do it out of fear, you're being absolutely silly. Who can add a single hour to his life by worrying? How can you avert any future fate by worrying about it, by chickening out, or anything? You can't. So what are we supposed to do instead? Look at Hebrews 10, verse 32. I'm just going to give you three practical exhortations here. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. What do we need to do when we're facing uncertainty? How can we have joy in the midst of uncertainty? I want to look at three things, and they involve the past, something you need to do in regard to the past, something you need to do in regard to the present, and then something you need to do in regard to the future. So let's look first at the past, and it's the first one. Remember the joy of past victories, verses 32 through 34. He says, remember the former days, right? Remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. And we're going to see, look, he has the past tense here. He says, remember what you endured, past tense, what you've already endured. And we're going to see a connection between the past tense of endured in this verse and down in verse 36 when he says, you have need of endurance, that future endurance. So there's a connection between the past endurance and the future endurance. And the first thing you need to do to have joy and uncertainty is to remember the joy of past victories, what the Lord has already brought you through. The writer says to his readers here, he says, look, remember the former days when you endured great conflict of sufferings. You were made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. You became sharers with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to the prisoners, and you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Look how much you've already endured. You've come so far. Don't give up now. God has been faithful to you all of these years to bring you through. You should have confidence that he will continue to do so. You've run 3 out of 4 laps. Don't quit on the fourth. He says, you were made a public spectacle. You endured mockery. You became sharers with those who were mistreated. You were willing to link yourself with those who were being targeted. Unlike the disciples of Jesus who fled when he was targeted, you stuck with those who were targeted. You had that great victory. You visited those in prison, and he says, and you joyfully, and there's that joy, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Not long ago, I was traveling with a leader from one of the most restrictive nations on earth. It's a country in Central Asia. And he was sharing how people who had left Islam to come to Christ were put under great pressure by the Islamic community to reject Christ and return to Islam. And what they would do sometimes is they'd call them in. He gave the example of one young man who was a taxi driver, and he had this old car. The car would always break down and leave him stranded. I mean, and he barely feeding his family. They bring him into the Islamic council, and they hold out the keys to a brand new Lexus. And they say, leave Christ, come back to Islam, and you can take these keys. That Lexus sitting right out there is yours. But if you don't, we'll make sure that you never work again. We'll cut off your utilities. We'll take away everything you have. And you know what this young man said? He said, the Lord Jesus Christ bought me with his precious blood. I will not sell him for a Lexus. Right? The author is calling him. He says, remember those former days when you were willing to joyfully accept the confiscation of your property, when everything you had on earth was taken from you, and you rejoiced in it because you gave it up for Christ. And he says, you also had this joy because of something you knew. He says, you joyfully accepted the seizure of your property, and here's that key word, knowing that you have a better possession and a lasting one. Do you see, the key to overcoming uncertainty is being sure of what you're certain of. The following context in Hebrews 11 is that great hall of faith, which starts with chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. And remember when I talked about Abraham going out not knowing where he's going, I left out 2 really important words on purpose. Because it says, by faith Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 8 of chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. How do you overcome uncertainty? You overcome uncertainty by faith in the one who is certain and the things which he has promised, which are certain. You don't know the future. You don't control the future. Any attempt to do so is superstitious and silly. So instead, cast yourself upon the sovereignty of a good, wise, all-loving God who has promised to work all things together for the good of those who love him. What did Paul do when he says, I don't know what's awaiting me? At the end of his farewell, he says to the Ephesians, and they were scared too. They're now being left without the Apostle Paul. They're under persecution. They don't know what's awaiting to them. And Paul says to them these very key words. It's actually the words that I usually say to my family when I go on a trip. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Right? You overcome uncertainty by turning your attention to that which is certain, which is God and the word of his grace. Secondly, look at verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. God has brought you thus far. Don't throw it away in the present. Remember the past victories. Don't throw away your present confidence. Don't throw it away by listening to what your enemies say about you and about your future rather than listening to what God says. Don't throw it away by listening to your feelings rather than God. Don't throw it away by listening to your pride or your sin or your selfishness rather than God. In the past, remember the victories. And in the present, don't throw away your confidence, because it has a great reward. Again, that certainty. Thirdly and lastly, endure whatever comes in the future. Look at verse 36. Very simple words. For you have need of endurance. And you know what this means in the original? You have need of endurance. That's exactly what it means. It is so simple. It's just the simple idea, endure, persevere. It's like being in that race, wanting to quit. Everything's hurting. Your legs feel like rocks. Your lungs are burning. Everything in you says, quit, stop, take the easy way out. And you choose to keep going one step in front of the other because you want to reach that goal. The Lord is saying to you, you need endurance. That simple gut level decision to keep going no matter what. Sometimes there is no substitute for manning up, pushing through, and pushing on. And he says, you have need of endurance for a certain reason, so that you, when you have done the will of God, may receive what is promised. There is a goal, a finish line, and a prize waiting for you, and the only way you get it is by pushing through to the end. So don't quit. Don't give up. Push through. And sometimes we think, wait a minute, but this is so painful. I mean, it's so, you know, this is more than I can bear. This is, you know, my depression, my fear, my suffering, my grief, my pain, my physical trials, whatever it is that's weighing you down, my lack of success in work, my disappointment, my setbacks, my finances, whatever it is, and you're about ready to get up. The Lord is saying to you, you need endurance. And let me just tell you, you didn't sign up for a peacetime army. This is not peacetime. This is a war. When you sign up for the army in wartime, do you expect there's not going to be any shooting? Do you expect there's not going to be any suffering? Do you expect you're never going to get knocked down, wounded? But you need to get up, dust yourself off, and get back in the fight. Don't think that the war is going to stop while you nurse your wounds. And with all respect for those who are hurting, and in college I studied biblical counseling, and that's a very important ministry of the church, but sometimes the key for people to get past their past is to pause and say, wait a minute, why am I so focused on my hurt feelings rather than those perishing souls? Why are we so focused on hurts from the past rather than souls which face hell in the future? There is a time when a soldier must put aside his aches, his pains, his wounds, and say, I will fight to the finish for the sake of those that I am trying to save. And sometimes there is no substitute for good old-fashioned endurance. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. R&R is coming, and it's going to be great. But you've got to finish your mission first. How do we have joy in the midst of uncertainty? You have to remember those past victories. You have to decide not to throw away your confidence. And then you need to have endurance to push through that uncertain future to the prize that awaits you. The most glorious thing for the Christian is that our uncertainty is a very temporary uncertainty. The only thing I don't know for sure is what's going to happen between right now and when I see Christ. After that, everything is absolutely certain. So get your focus off the fears of that unknown near future to the certainty of that glorious eternal future. And the Lord will give you that joy in uncertainty. Why don't you stand and we'll pray together. Lord, we are so grateful that in a world filled with uncertainty, you are certain. Your promises are certain. What you've done for us on the cross and your death and burial and resurrection is absolutely certain. That you are coming again soon and that you will not delay is certain. So Lord, help us to remember your faithfulness in the past. Help us, Lord, to maintain our confidence in you in the present. Lord, help us to endure whatever it is that you ask us to in the future so that we may finish our course, we may fulfill our mission, we may fight the good fight and finish our race so that in that day, that soon and coming day, we may hear, good, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray if there's any in this room that are dealing with sufferings and sorrows, those that are dealing with great anxiety and worry about the uncertainties of the future, Lord, release them from that to focus on their mission, I pray. Lord, for my fellow missionaries, Lord, give them endurance through those hard times. For your glory and for the salvation of the lost, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.